something very unique to the church age and to the church. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you. He regenerates you. That's what it means to be born again. And he will never leave you and never forsake you. If you're thinking, man, I got to work hard to make myself appealing to God. I got to clean up my act so that I can be a good enough person that God will accept me. You're wrong. God loves you and knows everything about you. And he knows all of the wickedness of your heart, of your being, your bad behavior. And he loves you in spite of you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he turns you from a dead corpse to a living person. That is spiritually alive forever, and no one can snatch you out of the hand of the Father.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's Word verse by verse.
Thank you today, Lord, for the privilege we have of opening the Bible and being able to study in a way that is easy for us because we have the English language, we have a Bible translated and oftentimes laboriously translated to give us the most accurate possible translations. We thank you so much for that, Lord. Help your word in our hearts to be simple, understandable, that we may receive of it, Lord, that we would have no resistance to what you desire to do with us and then through us. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 17. I believe we're in week 4. And the way this is going, it's going to be like 18 more weeks before we get through this chapter. We're in verse 11. I will read through verse 19 today. We won't develop everything in the passage, as we'll have to pick up on it again. And I keep thinking, well, this week I'll finish the chapter, and then something happens and makes me aware of the fact that I need to spend a little time digging in a little more than we might otherwise. Jesus says, I am no longer in the world. That picks up on the thought that we shared last week where Jesus said, I have finished my work. And you might say, well, he hadn't even gone to the cross yet, and yet he says, I've finished the work. Well, we realize that it was the work of the Father through him and in him from this point forward, that Jesus simply surrendered to the will of the Father. He surrendered to the arrest. He surrendered to the trial. He surrendered to the beatings. He surrendered to the mockings. He surrendered to the crucifixion, death. He gave up his spirit. This was not his work per se. It was the work of the Father through him, in him, and upon him on our behalf. We talked about the vicarious nature of Christ's sufferings, that he died in our place for our sins in a propitiatory manner, that he was our substitute. And that vicariously he suffered, meaning that he did not have any sin of his own, but that he suffered on our behalf for us. Rather than we having to take the penalty of our own sins, he took it for us, removing us from judgment, removing us from fear, that we can rest in his grace by his complete work. And so he said, I've finished the work. And yet so much more was still to be accomplished as the Father would pour out his wrath upon him on our behalf. Now he says in the same way, I am no longer in the world. Now Jesus is apparently at this point recognizing that his particular part of communicating the will of the Father, communicating the message of the Father, the person of the Father, making him known to people, has been accomplished. And so he recognizes his departure. Even though it is still hours away from his death, then burial for 3 days and three nights, and then resurrection. He recognizes that this work is over. I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. And so he says, keep through your name, your character, your person. We talked about the name of the Lord last week, possibly the week before. And so the name declares the character, the work, the attributes. All that God is described in his name. And so keep through your power. Keep through your holiness. Keep through your grace. Keep through your mercy those whom you have given me, which we've also talked about from before the foundations of the world, marked out by God through his great foreknowledge outside of time, before time began, before he created man, before Christ came, the plan for our redemption in Christ because of our own sin that he foreknew, and then the sufferings of Christ that he pre-planned, and then knowing each one who would respond to his grace, he has made us secure in him. And so he says, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. We'll give focus to the unity of the church as we progress into this in the weeks ahead. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. And those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Once again, we'll save that discussion for days ahead. But I come to you. These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And again, reading through just these few verses as whatever it is, part four or five of this prayer, Jesus' high priestly prayer, I recognize that every verse in itself contains an entire hour of discussion at least. But today I want to give some focus to one word, and that word is from verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. And the word that I want you to underline in your Bibles is the word keep. Keep through your name, through your person, your work, your character, your attributes. Yesterday, a woman came up to me and she was talking about the relationship that she has with her church. She is a Roman Catholic. And in her Roman Catholic world, they have very different belief systems on certain levels. Now, in the Roman Catholic Church, there are a couple of fundamentals that we agree about. The first one is the nature and deity of God. That they believe in the triune nature of God, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three personages, and distinct but in unity in purpose, in personality, etc. And so the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, we agree. The other thing that we have great agreement about is the person of Jesus. In what is called the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union is a doctrine that describes Jesus being fully God and fully man. Not 50% God and 50% man, but rather 100% God and 100% man. And so we believe the same thing about the hypostatic union. We also believe that Jesus was crucified for the sins of the world, and that he died, was buried for 3 days and three nights, was in the grave, and that he rose from the dead after 3 days and three nights in the grave. He physically rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father. Again, we agree. And so we have some similarities. We have some things that are absolutely shared between the Roman Catholic and the Protestant, or what you would today call the evangelical or fundamental Christian. During the Reformation, however, we had a division. And the division had to do with salvation being granted by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, which you hear me say often, or incrementally given through graces, or the manifestations of grace in pieces and parts based on your activity, which we associate with works. For example, if you are a Roman Catholic and you go to the Mass and you take part in the communion or the Holy Eucharistic worship, as it is described in Roman Catholic doctrine, you will find that they believe that as you take the symbols, from our perspective, the literal body and blood of Christ in their perspective, incrementally grace is given to you. And little by little, grace is installed upon your account to the degree that that grace is sufficient for salvation, but not for the full, I'm going to again give you terms, expiation of your sins, or the full removal of your sins, or the full washing away of your sins, or to make you perfect in Christ. And so incrementally, grace is given to you to the degree that you can have, by way of your behavior, your participation in the Mass, your good deeds, confession, and so forth, you have this sense of being saved. But moreover, problematically, is the fact that you cannot even say, I know I am saved. In fact, if you're a Roman Catholic and you're here with us today, and I want you to know we love our friends that are Roman Catholic, and I share these things not out of criticism, but out of the hope that our Roman Catholic friends will hear this and believe. But the Council of Trent, a doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, or agreements that were made in their council, states that if you say, well, let me stop and start over. Quote, if you should say, I know I am saved, anathema to you, end quote. And so let me define that. If you say for sure that you know that you're going to heaven, you know that you're saved, you're cursed for saying it. Anathema to you. You are cursed if you say, I know I'm saved. Now, the reason that they say that is because in the Roman Catholic mind, to say I know that I'm saved is arrogant, because you are measuring your own good deeds, your own activity, against whether or not you should be saved. And if you say, well, I am good enough, I've gone to Mass enough, I've done good deeds enough, I've confessed enough that I know for sure that I'm saved, then you are counting on yourself and your own behavior to be able to say so, and therefore it's arrogant. This is what came to the surface during the Protestant Reformation, when men like Martin Luther said in his thesis, the just shall live by his faith, citing from the Bible, not by his works. Reading the Bible. Many people didn't have the Bible. In fact, at a period of time in history, the Roman Catholics were told, don't read the Bible, it's too confusing. Or that if you read it, you will misunderstand it, and that would be worse. So just trust the priesthood to articulate through their homily, the teaching, the sermonizing, what the Bible tells you. And through this process, many people were deceived into all kinds of activities. Manipulation occurred, even to the degree that they had indulgences, and where a person would pay money to the Roman Catholic Church for these indulgences, which would begin to be expiatory. It would remove their sin, giving them some sense of peace. And can you imagine the way people had been taken advantage of in those days? Now, indulgences are no longer endorsed by the Roman Catholic Church today. And so you say, well, I know that I'm saved. Accursed. No. When the Bible says, I know in whom I have believed, and I know that he is able, not me, he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day being the day of judgment. So the Roman Catholic who is going to Mass, thinking, well, I need to go to Mass because incrementally grace will be given me, has a psyche that when they die, at some point or another, dependent upon what level of grace incrementally has been given them, they will go to purgatory and suffer in the flames of purgatory to expiate, have erased, removed, or suffer for their sins. And they don't know for how long. And therefore, again, a manipulation occurs because you're constantly then working toward trying to do enough good, go to Mass enough, pray enough, confess enough that you might expiate the greater majority so that when you do actually go to purgatory, you suffer a shorter duration than you would otherwise. Now, I want to tell you, just let me get to the bottom line. There is no purgatory. Jesus purged us of all of our sins. Purgatory is the place where your sins are purged. Purgatory. Okay? And so there is no purgatory. You don't go to purgatory when you die. If you're a believer, you go directly into the presence of God. Now, why am I telling you all this today? Well, it starts with the conversation I had yesterday. I'm thinking to myself, oh, wow. If she came to our church, if she came tomorrow, would she even be able to understand what I'm talking about? Would we be so far off of her academic knowledge of the Bible that I would be able to go through a process of teaching several things and she would have a grasp of some of the more basic things like this one that we're talking about right now and not have her leave more confused or worse, without peace? I want you to go away being refreshed in the Word. I want you to be able to go away and say, God loves me in spite of me. He keeps me. Underline that one word. That's all I'm going to talk about today. One word, keep. Why? I've said this for 4 weeks in a row now. I think it's 4 weeks we've been in this chapter, and we'll be here another couple weeks. Jesus is praying to the Father. This is his high priestly prayer. And again, I want to mention to you that as Jesus lifts his eyes like the high priest, he's talking out loud. He's praying out loud for the benefit of those disciples that are with him that are listening to this. And I also want to point out to you that this high priest that is going in for us to the throne of grace to find mercy and help for us in the time of our need will never hear this from the Father. No. He will also never hear, well, maybe. Every single thing that Jesus prayed is answered, yes. Now that is a mind blower for me. Because I know that if I pray, there's some things God's going to say no. If I pray according to his will, he hears me, right? And I could get out of his will. You know, God, please give me that 1978 Mercury Capri. You've heard the story. I won't belabor it again. Ugh, worst car I ever had. Even though in that case he said yes, it should have been a no. He should have said, now, Paul, I know better than you. And lots of times parents know better than their kids, and we do that, and their kids get frustrated. You know the drill. Anyway, in this context, every single thing that Jesus prays is answered, okay. Father, keep through your name those you have given me. Okay, I'll keep them. All those that I have given you from before the foundations of the world, those that are foreknown. Remember the lesson from 2 weeks ago? whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Outside of time, before time, God already knew you. He knew you would fall. He knew you would believe. He knew that you would trust Christ for salvation. He knew that Christ would come and suffer and die in our place for our sins. It wasn't a plan B. It was all part of his plan. And every person that would trust him for salvation, God knew from before the foundation of the world. And therefore, every believer is secure in Christ. Every believer is kept in Christ. Why? Well, many doctrinal perspectives, but for one that I will focus on today and today only in this context is this. Keep through your name. No maybes, no nos, yes. How important that doctrine becomes. Because if you are raised in a Roman Catholic church, you're taught that you can lose your salvation. You are taught that you might not even have salvation. You never know. If you're raised in certain doctrinal circles today, you are taught definitively that you can lose your salvation. And you can lose it by misbehavior or by doing something wrong, even accidentally. In my earlier years, when going to the movie theater, which, by the way, was forbidden, I would pray, God, please, don't return today. I'm in the theater. I remember on New Year's Eve, I've told you this before, praying, God, please come now. Don't wait till tomorrow, because right now I love you, and I know that I'm saved right now, but tomorrow I'm going to mess it up. I know it. And I was serious, because I had been taught I could lose my salvation based on my bad behavior. Well, how much bad behavior? See, one lie, two lies, five lies, one bad thought, two, ten. You know, the Bible says if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery. Okay, then I'm going to hell, right? I mean, as a teenage boy, this is the way that your mind processes all this stuff. You go, I must be an adulterer, I lied, or I misrepresented. I mean, you name it, we're condemned to death by the law. And I have no peace. Is this too real? And I came to study the Bible and I began to realize, no, wait a minute. Jesus said to his Father, keep. And he said, okay. And how does he do it? Through his name. That means it's not because of me. He keeps me by his power, by his might, by his character, by his will, by his attributes, by his strength, by his finished work. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one. And we'll talk about the spiritual unity of the believers as we continue down the way. Right now, go to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me, you guys. Peter, a Jew, called by the Lord to be a disciple, problems galore. You know all about Peter. Writes now, post-resurrection, Jesus has, since this prayer, gone to the cross. He's died, he's been buried, he raised from the dead, ascended. The Jews are under great distress, persecution. They're being scattered. Temple destroyed, the people in great distress all over the region, the Middle East. And he writes and says, to the pilgrims, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, the diaspora. They've been scattered all over the place. In Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. Guys, always remember that and underline that when you're studying the scriptures. This whole concept of God, time, and eternity. God can't learn, never tricks himself into not knowing something. And so when you look at these things that are in real time, you always have to remember that he had foreknowledge, has foreknowledge, and that there is the doctrine of the foreknowledge of God that cannot be separated from these other attributes of his work. elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification is to be set apart. We'll talk about that more as we work our way through the prayer. So now he says, set them apart. Okay. And now he says, through sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy. Okay, let's stop there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, pictured at the mercy seat, Jesus, our great high priest, who's giving this great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 where we're studying, who is going to go, as it were, beyond the veil to the mercy seat to find mercy and help for us in the time of our need, is praying for his immediate disciples, praying for those that will believe on him through their testimony, which we'll get to. And as this is progressing forward, we recognize that now we have, because of God's mercy, pictured in the mercy seat, approached by the high priest, Jesus, is able to secure for us that mercy. Now, in the old covenant, the high priest on the Day of Atonement would go in beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat to present himself for himself and for the sins of the people and offer a sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, and that the sins that were continually remembered year after year would be atoned for so that they could be covered, waiting for the day when Jesus Christ, our great high priest, would come and would not cover our sin, but that our sins and our lawless deeds would be remembered no more. Burn that in your brain. Everybody's getting tattoos today. Put that one on your forehead. Your sins and your lawless deeds he will remember no more. You've been set apart. You've been sanctified by his mercy through the sprinkling of the blood, as it were, on the mercy seat. I mean, you get the visual. That's the Old Testament type and model. This is manifest in the heavenlies. We haven't even seen the fullness of the physical model as it's being demonstrated in days to come. In the millennial age, during the physical reign of Christ on the earth, there will be a temple. There will be the reenactments for the memorial to show people the meaning. The Bible makes this all very clear. So through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been sanctified. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, more mercy than is necessary, it's abundant, has begotten us again. Born, you've been born again. That's what begotten means, to be birthed from and to be out of the same. The essence is the same. He has made us to be identified with him. In the high priestly prayer, he says, Father, I pray that you would make them one, even as you and me are one. And he says, okay. And so if he says, okay, then we are identified directly with Jesus, and Jesus is identified directly with the Father. Therefore, all the attributes of the Father then become ours. Holy, separated, complete. I can't even begin to imagine all the attributes. And we're going to look at this when he says, Father, give them the glory that I had with you. What in the world does that mean? We'll talk about it. Sorry, this is the introduction to the introduction to the introduction to the introduction. Isn't that all we're doing, though? I mean, isn't that all we're doing every Sunday? The introduction? Because we haven't even seen the whole thing yet. When Christ comes and we know as we're known, it's all the introduction. It just gets me so thrilled, excited. He's begotten us again to a living hope, not a dead hope, not a dying hope, a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Inheritance? This is what we get? Father, that they may know you. for knowing you is eternal life. He already prayed that. And the answer is, okay. And so we have an inheritance in him, and that is life everlasting and glory everlasting. And now he says that they might have this inheritance, but we also know in Scripture that we are his inheritance. It's his good pleasure that my joy might be made manifest in them. I want them to know how happy it makes me to have them. Boy, that's different than the Roman Catholic doctrine. Sorry, I'm not picking on our Roman Catholics, but I want you to understand something. When the Lord says these kinds of things, we need to understand the glorious nature of it. We've not inconvenienced God. We're not trying really, really, really hard to please him, to make him like us. He likes us. He loves us. We can't get away from his love. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Keep. Okay. You get it? I'm not even done. To an inheritance, incorruptible. It can't deteriorate, doesn't fade away, it's not going to get rotten. It's perfect, it's incorruptible. And is undefiled, you can't wreck it. You can't wreck it. Who said yay? Thank you. You, yes. You can't wreck it. I have tried. Not so much intentionally, but guys, if you were a Roman Catholic, the salvation that Jesus has given you, you can't wreck it. Who said hallelujah? Yeah. It is good news. And does not fade away. The Jews would understand the fading glory of the old covenant. This one, no. No fading away. Doesn't go away. It's not going to fade out. This is perfect. And it's reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved in heaven for you. I don't know about you, but I'm a foodie. I like to eat. It's obvious. If I make a reservation at my favorite restaurant and I get there and they say, oh, Mr. Van Hoy, nice to see you. We're excited to see you again. We know you're a foodie. The chef has been preparing for you. 7-course meal, you know, the whole thing, the best wine and the best steak and the best everything, and it's all for you. You're going, yeah. I love this place. That's the way it's going to be. See, when we get there, he's going to say, well done. Enter. Reserved in heaven for you, the place at the table. The best wine, the best steak. I'm illustrating, but you get the point. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's guaranteed. There's no letting go. There's no letting down. There's no fading away. There's no defiling it. Go ahead. Underline it. The next little word I'll emphasize. Who are kept. You are kept by your good works. Kept by the indulgences. Kept by the mass. Kept by good deeds. Kept by confessions. No. Kept by the power of God. Yeah. Kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Ready to be revealed in the last time when the Lord says, hey, I've been waiting. Hello, Mr. Van Hoy. The table is ready. I don't have to be afraid that I'm going to miss out at the table or he forgot, or somebody else called and canceled my reservation. Reserved in heaven for you. And guys, more than that, not just in the context of our present day illustration, but from before the foundations of the world. You can't add to it. You can't mess it up. It is all of him, all of grace, by his mercy. When Jesus says, Father, keep them through your name, he says, okay, done. Joy. That they may know my joy, his joy, to give us the kingdom, to celebrate in us, with us, through us, for us, in him, by him, for him, through him. For unto him are all things, and to him be the power and the glory forever. Amen. 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 If you're here today and you're visiting, I cannot, even though I'm a pastor, I'm not an evangelist per se, but I cannot escape this moment to invite you to say, I believe that God loves me in spite of me. And he wants to save me in spite of me. And I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but I just want to say in the quietness of your own heart right now, just say, God, I know he's talking to me. I want that. That's all that you need to do. You don't have to shake my hand, come down, cry. You don't have to do anything. Jesus did. You just respond to God. In your own way, in your own heart, say, yes, Lord, I believe. Save me today. And he'll say, okay. And he'll say, oh, you're one of those. The ones my son prayed for. Keep through your name those you have given me. Amen.
If this message has been a blessing, won't you please consider partnering with us? Send a financial gift of any size to Candlelight Fellowship, P.O. Box 2555, Hayden, Idaho, 83835. Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy each Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.